Well, it's been a good day already, hasn't it? It's always nice to come, and as we talked last week, to be able to take a breath and reorder your world and kind of get your priorities back on straight and remember why you are living life and remember who you are. You do know who you are, don't you? You're men and women who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by His call and His purposing in our lives that we live and we breathe, and it's nice to remember that, isn't it, on a daily basis? I want to talk today a little bit about new thoughts, creating room in our hearts and our lives for new thoughts. You might wonder why we would want to answer that question, why do we need new thoughts, but it's in our thought life that we struggle so much. It's in our thought life that the Bible seems to indicate that we either win or we fail. I have a question I'd like to ask you just for the fun of it. See what you think. As our thoughts go, so go our what? What would you put in there? Actions? I can't hear you. I put some stuff in there for you. How's that? As our thoughts go, so go our business life, right? Our careers. As our thoughts go, so go our family life, our spiritual life, our marriage. What did you think about your partner this week? What did you think about your children? And most importantly, as our thoughts go, so go our spiritual life. You see, we have so much in our head that may or may not be true. We tend to tell ourselves things, and we tend to believe things just simply because we've heard them in the past. Or someone who is close to us told us that. Or we just grew up with it. It's just tradition. It's just the way we've been. And somehow or another, those thoughts just permeate us, and they go on, and they make our lives the way they are. Now, I thought I would test this out with a little bit of humor, just for fun. I thought if we ask a very serious question, we might see how thoughts change behaviors. The question, why did the chicken cross the road? It's a profound question, folks. It gets answered in very different ways. Bill Clinton. The chicken did not cross the road. I repeat, the chicken did not cross the road. I don't know any chickens, and I've never known any chickens. Grandpa. In my day, we didn't ask why the chicken crossed the road. Someone told us that the chicken crossed the road, and that was good enough for us. This is funny, folks. You should get into this. Captain James T. Kirk, to boldly go where no chicken has ever gone before. Bill Clinton again. I did not cross the road with that chicken. However, I did get him a job in New York. Colonel Sanders. Did I miss one? It is amazing, isn't it, how we look at the same thing and all of a sudden it's very different for us. That's true about our faith. That's true about life in general. What we have in our head says everything to do with how we're going to live our lives and how it's going to be for us. Now, we certainly have to factor God in this. We have to factor in His will and His process in our lives, but our thinking has everything to do with how we apply and how we deal with the issues that God gives us. I read a book some weeks ago called How You Got Here Won't Get You There. And Marshall Goldsmith, who's an executive coach, has basically said that in his formula that how you think about yourself can create good behavior and can create negative behavior. His theory is, for the first half of our lives, many of us, because of our thinking, put into play practices that can get us to success, but sometimes get us to failure. His point is that unless we change our thinking, we will never move on to wholeness in the latter parts of our lives unless we dig out of our heads some of the negative things that we say to ourselves and some of the things that we believe. I listed some of these things for you. Some of the negative things that he lists that are created from poor thinking are things like this: having to win, passing judgment, making destructive comments, starting conversations with no, but, or however, and telling the world how smart we are. Have you met any of these people? Some people, because of their thinking, claim credit that they don't deserve. They make excuses. They fail to express gratitude. They cling to the past, and they refuse to listen. Have you ever met any of those folks? I wonder what's going on in their head. For the person who refuses to listen, who's actually living that out right in front of you, I wonder what's going through their head. You're trying to communicate to them and they're texting somebody. Or as I told you, I have this issue of meeting people at the check register at the bank teller who want to do other things while they're supposed to be taking care of me. I don't know what there is about that. I wonder what's going through their heads. How about the people that always make excuses? It's not my fault. What could I do about it? You know, you don't expect me to be different. Or how about the person who's always right? How about the person who takes credit for everything, who feels that they have to win? Well, of course I'm right. Everything I think is right. What do you expect? I'm just right. I'm right, right? It's those kinds of thoughts that Goldsmith says, be very careful. They can create destruction in your life. It's those kind of thoughts that get to us that create destruction in our spiritual life as well. We say things like, Lord, I couldn't do that. Lord, don't expect me to do that. Lord, you must not know what you're doing. Lord, what is this all about? I don't like it. Lord, you need to change your mind. We push back and we complain and we moan. And it's all because of what we think. That outstanding preacher, at least in my book, Chuck Swindoll, says it this way. He says, clearly my position is on the side of openness, allowing room for the untried, the unpredictable, the unexpected, all the while holding fast to the truth. When this philosophy is embraced, eagle eggs are laid, and eagles are hatched, and eagles are given room to fly. When traditional rules the roost, you can expect nothing but parrots, low-flying creatures that stay on the perch and mimic only what they have been told to say. Believe me, there are plenty of people around who feel it's their calling to tell others what to do and what to say. They are self-appointed wing clippers who frown on new ways and put down new flight. Don't you love that? Wing clippers. Have you run on to those people who believe that God's will for our lives never looks different? It's always the same. It never has little change in it. Now, hear me clearly. God does not change. He is the same person. His will does not change, but his expression in our lives can take us by surprise many times. God is not a God of yesterday. He is not a God of what my past has experienced. God is God. God is the creator of the universe, and he's living out his truth in our lives, whether we're ready for it or not, or whether we expect it or not. Are you ready for God to drop a new thought in your head? Try this one. I'm using Scott as an illustration now. Why don't you give up your old profession and why don't you sell everything you have and move to St. Louis and at midlife get a degree and go do something else? It felt crazy. Yeah, well said. How about this one? Why don't you pack up all that you have, your family, and move to Nicaragua and become a missionary? What? You've got to be kidding. Not me. That's for everybody else. What do you expect of me? Lord, the loss that I've had is beyond anybody's ability to survive. How can you expect me to fill this void in my life? Lord, I'm without a job. What kind of a mistake have you made? I'm one of the best employees this company's ever had. Why, any company would be happy to have me. That may be true, but that may not be true as well. You see, how we think has everything to do with our ability to embrace the will of God and to live it out with grace and with purpose. I'd like to show you an example of what I'm talking about in the Bible in Acts chapter 10. If you would turn there, please, I would appreciate it. We are a congregation that believes that the Bible is in the inherent Word of God. We believe it's authoritative. It's the most highest order of business for us, most important business for us on a Sunday morning is looking at God's Word and hearing what God has to say. I'd like to show you an example of our friend Peter, the Apostle Peter. We're going to be looking at a verse down in verse 14 when we finally get there, but let me give you some background. Peter was a good Jewish fellow. He grew up in a good Jewish home. He was Jewish to the core. He knew nothing else except his Judaism. He was called into becoming a disciple, and he went through some really struggling times in denying the Lord three times and feeling like he was an outcast and feeling like that God couldn't use him. And I'm sure he had all kinds of ugly thoughts in his mind about his relationship to Christ. Then came along the day of Pentecost when the disciples are in the upper room and God, the Holy Spirit, comes and with tongues of fire sets on them and they begin to speak in tongues and they begin to do the missionary service that God intended them to do. And God empowers Peter and he stands up and he probably preaches one of the most effective sermons that we have written in the New Testament, maybe over all of history, but he preaches. He didn't go to seminary for 3 or 4 years. He doesn't say he studied for 4 hours. It doesn't say anything. It says under the power of God, he stood up and spoke, and God brought thousands of people into the kingdom. This is Peter. The Jewish community, the disciples and everybody involved, thought that the will of God was to maintain its continuity with the Jewish race and that the gospel was basically brought to the Jew. It's in that context that Peter not only gives his message, but he's then carrying on a ministry of healing and preaching, and people are giving him accolades. They're saying, way to go, Peter. You're our fearless leader. You're doing so good. Keep it up. Get on out there, Peter. Give another message. We love to see it. And it's in one of his times of rest that God changes his mind. Now, God didn't change God's mind. God changed Peter's mind. Fascinating experience with a man by the name of Cornelius, who was sent to speak to Peter, Gentile to Jew, Peter had gone up to the top part of the house where it was cool to pray. He had fallen in a trance, and some very unusual things begin to happen in Peter's life. Can we pick up the dialogue in verse 9 just so that you don't miss it? Acts chapter 10, we're starting in verse 9. Please follow along in your text. I have printed the verses up here, but would love to see you follow along in the text. And on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparation, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opening and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures on the earth and birds in the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, I'm sure Peter was asking, what is a good Jewish boy like me doing here? I'm sure there were animals in that sheet that he absolutely didn't want to have to deal with, to even be in the presence of, because his entire life, he had been told that those were on the out of bounds of his life. Now, I've been thinking a little bit about Peter, though, because his answer, I think, is very poignant, and I think it has some meat for us today. The fascinating thing about Peter is when God himself speaks to Peter and says to eat, Peter comes back and says what? Well, look, here's what he says. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Now, I've spent the week, 2 weeks really, thinking about Peter and what Peter didn't say. You know, Peter didn't say, "Lord, I recognize that I denied you 3 times, and I recognize that I felt like that I was an outcast, and I recognize that I felt like I was a failure, and I recognize all these things." He didn't go back and talk about his real life, that is, his recent life. He started talking about his tradition. He started reaching back to what he was told, what he was taught. And in face of God Almighty, he said, "Nope, not going to do that. Nope. I've never," and I wonder if that's true, "I have never eaten anything or unholy or clean." I wonder if that's true. You see, in spite of the fact that God was wanting to do something significant, so significant in all of the history that we would come to faith, Peter is holding up his hand and saying, "Nope. Can't accept that. No new thoughts in here." So the Lord's going to answer him back. Verse 15, "And again a voice came to him and said, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.'" Uh-oh. We've got a real problem. In a single stroke of the will of God, Peter's life is sent off completely in a totally different direction. 2 things fell here. The law began to crumble and fall, that God had cleansed much of this, and that Peter had the right and freedom in Christ to begin to partake of those things. But a whole new perspective began to grow in Peter's life in understanding that God was not only talking about food, but he was talking about the gospel to the Gentile as well. He was not only believing that it was no longer to the Jew only, but now to the Gentile. What was he going to do? What would you do? What do you do when God changes something that you expect? When you think is the way to go, when you think it's the right way, when you've spent months telling God what he should do and he doesn't do it, when you're hurt and you're in pain and you can't understand why God would make a mistake like that, when you think it's unfair, you think that the people around you have damaged you, we want to push back and we want to think wrong thoughts at that point. I'm amazed at Peter after years and years and years of being steeped in his Judaism, he listens to Cornelius and he begins to think new thoughts. I'd like to give you a couple of suggestions as to how we can start thinking new thoughts. And as we work on through Acts, I'd like you to see the first one, Acts chapter 11, verse 18. The first thing I'd like you to think about is that the first step to thinking new thoughts is to listen. The question becomes, does God speak to people today as he spoke to Peter? I believe he does. I do believe, though, that we have to shut up talking long enough to be able to hear him. Sometimes the thoughts in our own heads are screaming so loud, and our opinions and our need to control is screaming so loud that even God himself can't break through. See, sometimes that still, small voice is hard to hear when we're listening to our own opinions. Sometimes we scream our opinions awfully loudly, don't we? Sometimes we scream our need to control at the top of our lungs. I believe God is speaking just as he spoke to these folks. A whole set of circumstances begin to unroll. Cornelius told his story. Peter went back to the disciples and went back to the church, and he told his story. Look at verse 18. A fascinating section of scripture, because I could see a business meeting here. I can see a family gathering here. It says, and when they'd heard this, they quieted down. It must have been a rather raucous time. They must have heard that Peter had some brand new news, that God had spoken, that Peter had changed his mind, that the Gentiles were now going to be added to the kingdom of God, that they were going to be presented with the gospel. How could this be? What are we going to do? We're giving up all of our history. What's my mother going to say? What's my grandmother going to say? Oh my goodness! This is cool. It says, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, that's our word for saying, okay, well then. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Oh, to be a part of a congregation who can hear God speak that clearly and together stand up in one voice and say, okay, here we go. God's spoken. Listening is a skill, not only person to person, but particularly God to man. When you read the Word, do you listen? Are you listening for what God has to say, or are you trying to put into it what you believe it says? In your prayer life, are you listening partly to God, or is there just this entourage of prayer after prayer after prayer, and your prayers are coming off so fast and so furious that he couldn't speak to you if he wanted to? Is there a time when you can just take a breath and listen? Listen. You will hear God speak. You will hear him speak, but you have to listen. You have to listen to the Word, and you have to listen to other godly people. Listening is a skill. Acts chapter 11 demonstrates that this skill can not only be individual, but it can be group-wide. It's not only the elders of this church who should be listening to God and saying to us, but it's when they make a statement and they say to us that they believe God is doing this, we as a congregation ought to listen, and we ought to stand up and say, yes, yes, well then, God has spoken. There ought to be affirmation along the way. The same God who speaks to me must speak to you. And the same God who speaks to you must be speaking to your neighbor in the chair sitting next to you. Listening. The second thing I'd like to get your attention to is the fact that we need to think about our source of new listening. That is, where does it come from? The second thing is I'd like to talk to you about renewing your minds. At Romans chapter 12, please. You know this section of Scripture to be a fundamentally important Scripture to our faith, particularly to sanctification and the whole process of how God works in our lives. We will get around to studying the book of Romans one of these days when I grind up the courage. Paul says this, writing to the Romans, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The second task that we have in our thought life is to make sure that what's rolling around in our heads is true. The old psychology says that if you're not thinking truth, you should take it out and throw it in the trash. We think all kinds of things about ourselves. Our nose is too big. We have the wrong hair. We're too tall. We're too short. We have all of these things that we say about ourselves, and we live under the cloud of, when the truth is, God fashioned you in your mother's womb exactly as you're supposed to be. Now, you can take care of it, or you can let it go, and you can adjust it. But frankly, you're made as God wants you to be made. Our lives are rolling out of His sovereignty just as He intended. We can say to ourselves, this is a hard thing. I don't like it. I don't want it. Those people treated me badly. I don't like the fact that I don't have a job. I don't like the fact that I don't have money. I don't like the fact. 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 You can say that until you're green in the face. It still doesn't change the fact that sovereign God is ruling this universe and ruling your life. It's the taking out of falsehood. It's the taking out of non-biblical information. It's the taking out of things that God would not say and putting in the things that God does say and the Bible does say that allows us that ability to find freedom to think wholly and clearly. It's easy to say, I hate my husband. My question is, would God say that? Your husband may be broken. He might need work. Still doesn't give you the right to think what you're thinking. Oh, I hear it all the time. If I had better kids, I'd be a great parent. If I just had that new car, I would be a spiffy person. Just think how good I'd look going down the freeway in that. Frankly, nobody cares, but you might look good. On and on, we take extra biblical things that are not true, we take falsehoods, and we stuff them into our head by the dozens. And we can't understand why we can't fulfill the will of God with a great deal of panache. The last thing I want to give you into creating new thoughts in your life is found in Philippians, it's next to last, Philippians 4:8. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, be careful of your thoughts. Be careful of where you're getting your thoughts. Be careful with what you're putting in your mind. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellent, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on what things? Brothers and sisters, would you stop believing the TV and start believing God? Would you stop listening to your neighbor and listen to the Word of God? What are you putting in your head? The average elementary student watches at least 10 direct murders in their 6 hours of TV watching on a weekly basis. Can we even imagine what that's doing to our kids' heads? What is it doing to your head? We hear all kinds of ugly things, most of them false. We hear things about us. People say cutting things to us, and somehow we believe them. I know it's a struggle. It's a struggle for me, but the process is one of not listening to the falsehoods. Start listening to the good stuff, the pure stuff. Start listening to the things that are right and lovely. Be careful where you get your thoughts. Lastly, I'd like to tell you that one source of new thinking is simply to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. For those of you who are walking with your students, junior high and high schoolers, this is going to be the text in which your discussion guide is going to direct you to. The last thing that I want you to learn how to do, and that is grow up in your thoughts. Paul the Apostle has been defending himself, and he's been trying to create some new thinking in the Corinthian church. In the 1 Corinthians, he's trying to settle an argument between who is right and who is wrong, where real wisdom comes from, and here's what he says. He says to these church members, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, that is, the men who are connected to the world, men and women who think like the world. I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're still not able, for you are still fleshly or of the world. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Now, Paul is going to go on, and he's going to tell us the childish thinking that these people were caught up in. Can I show them to you? The first one, verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth." See, the Corinthian church was thinking that they were the reason why the gospel was going full bore. They were thinking that their thoughts, their abilities, their way of doing things was why things were moving ahead. They believed in Apollos, therefore this group was taking steps forward. They were doing better than the other group. The Paul group, they were straggling behind. And the Peter group, they weren't even anywhere to be found. They all had vacation Bible schools on the same block, on the same street, same week. And Paul comes along and says, if there's power in your life, don't forget it. It's God who gives the power. It is not you. The childish thinking says it's about me. The childish thinking says, isn't God blessed to have me as his servant? Thank God he has me. I don't think God's impressed. He's certainly not impressed when we're all fighting among each other, when we're all saying we're right, you're wrong, when we're pointing fingers at each other, and when we're saying childish things like, I'm right, you're wrong, you need to get it together. That's childish behavior, and childish thoughts are right-minded. The second thing he says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Not only is God behind on the power stroke, but he's also behind the multiplication. He's the one who does the work. He's the one who makes it grow. We like to say, again, isn't this church lucky to have servants like me? Why, if it wasn't for me, this whole place would go to you know in a handbasket. Why, those elders, they just sit down there behind some room and they talk. They don't work at all. I'm the one who's out here working. Tell them to put their work clothes on and get out of here. Thank God we have elders who are working day and night. I thank God for them every day. But it's so easy, isn't it, to start thinking that we're the multipliers of ministry. If we hadn't sent a missionary to Guatemala, if we hadn't sent a missionary to Nicaragua, if we hadn't sent a missionary to the Philippines, if we hadn't sent missionaries to Chile, if we hadn't, oh, wrong, wrong, wrong. God is the builder of ministry. We respond. It's not about us. It's about our thoughts, getting it squared away with what God has to say. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. God is the rewarder of ministry. We are not the rewarder of ministries. It's so easy, isn't it, to get your head down and get to digging in ministry and to think you're the only one that's working? When all the clouds clear in heaven, I'm going to be standing there. I'll tell you what, folks, I think we're going to be surprised who's standing there. God is our reward. Our reward is not pleasing the people around us. Our reward is not pleasing people and doing what they say we should do. We do not gain our own salvation. We do not bring salvation to ourselves. God does that. He calls us and equips us and quickens us and gives us the ability. After all is said and done, what are we? We're rather broken down, sinful, collapsed people, hollow. If it wasn't for the fact that God breathed into our hearts the ability to even know Him and understand Him, we would simply be sinful shells, incapable of even understanding the will of God. Childlike thinking, I'm right, you're wrong. It's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. What are you going to do for me? Doesn't this church exist to meet my needs? Aren't my needs important? My needs, my needs, my needs. Well, of course, we hope we meet some of your needs. But frankly, this church doesn't exist for you. This church exists to glorify Jesus Christ and do what He wants. And it's in the context of us understanding what He wants and His thoughts that all of a sudden starts a ministry of health and maturity. It's adult thinking that says, Lord, call me, please. Send me, please. And when He does call you, you're able to say, okay, okay, I get it. I'm on my way. I'm packing. You want me to do what? You want me to work in the nursery? You got to be kidding. I'm a CFO of a big corporation. You don't know who you have here, Lord. I'm important. God says, yeah, you're important to the kids in the nursery. Now go. Lord, you got to be kidding. I'm 80 years old and you want me to disciple a junior hire? You got to be kidding. That is the strangest thing I've ever heard. In fact, that's so strange that I don't even think it has anything to do with you. Be careful, your dreams might start telling you. Because in God's economy, in my heart, our students desperately need mature people to teach them. That makes sense to me. New thoughts. Are you ready to think some? Are you ready to breathe some life into our congregation? What would it look like if God asked us to be a church of 3,000? What would it look like if God really asked us to spend our time day and night discipling people and evangelizing this community? I wonder what phase two looks like. I wonder what you look like sitting down across the table with a cup of coffee, beginning the discipleship process with someone. I wonder what you look like reconciling your marriage. I wonder what you look like saying to your child, I need your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? I've been an immature, childish parent. Lord, you want to take my job away from me? I don't understand it. I don't like it. But God, I am going to trust you through this. New thoughts. Brand new thoughts. I wonder what he wants to whisper in your ear. I wonder what he wants to call you to. I'm wondering what he wants to say to your traditions and what you've been taught. I wonder what piece of your heart and your life he wants to change. What's between our ears has everything to do with how we embrace the ever-unfolding will of God. What was just fine. What was should have been embraced, but it probably isn't going to be. God is new and fresh, and he's purposeful. And he's postured himself in all of eternity to make sure that you be all that he intended you to be. Our job? Listen. Let's pray. Father, easy words for me to say. Difficult words to live out. Lord, for some in the room, you've taken important people from them. For some, you've put them in situations that are very, very difficult. For some, you've asked them to do things that just seem, as Scott said, crazy. For some, you're challenging some old thoughts that have been floating around in their minds for years. Thoughts that go against what your word says and what you want them to believe. But all this is true in my life. Lord Jesus, would you do your work in your people? Lord, as we sing, I pray that we could just stop long enough to hear what you're saying, even now. To hear you speak one word to us is worth the mourning, is worth everything. Lord, as we sing, I pray that you would do the work in your people that only you can do. Thank you in Christ's name. Let's sing.
Just stand with me, please.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will praise you, Lord, and I will sing of love come down, and as you show your face, we'll see your glory here.
I will praise you, Lord.
And I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of love come down. And as you show your we'll see your glory here. Yes, we will, Lord. We'll see your glory here. Come, Lord Jesus. We'll see your glory here.
What new thought does God want to run through your head? Why don't you ask him this week? How are you doing on your 15 minutes of quiet time, by the way? How's it gone? Done well, I hope. How's your forgiveness going? Have you created room for forgiveness? Is God putting a new thought in there about forgiveness? How about your romance? Guys, bouquets are still $8 at Safeway. How about your family? Is God putting a new thought in there about your family, about your kids, about your relationship? I know some of you are struggling at really deep levels over jobs and finances, and I know the pain is excruciating. I just need you to know this morning that God has not forgotten you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He promises he will meet your needs. It may not look like what you think. He will meet your needs. Think a new thought this week, would you? Take your 15 minutes and read some scripture, but then lean back for another 15 minutes and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? I'm just going to shut up here, and I'm going to listen. Give it a shot. You'll be amazed what he wants to say to you. We've got some folks that we're going to have to say goodbye to. The Beams are leaving for seminary. The Turners are leaving for North Carolina, and we're going to have to say goodbye to them. Brad Huey is leaving today. His last Sunday with us is headed back to Mission Field, and the Kittners were here, but they're not here now, right? Is that right? Okay, so you don't have to worry about them, but those three people you will want to congratulate. We do kind of need your help, assistance and aid offering on the way out. We've been struggling. Patrick's been struggling trying to get the chairs stacked up. It's very easy for us who come in and use the facilities, and we just kind of wander out in the chairs. If two or three or five of you could stay and stack up the chairs and get the auditorium ready for our youth program during the week, it would really be helpful. So from Marcia to you, Marcia and I. You look surprised, didn't you? I love that. From Marcia and I to you, we just want to tell you how much we love you, how grateful we are that God brought us here, and how much fun we're having serving you. We hope that you have a good summer. It's time to take a rest. It's time to take a break and breathe in some of this beautiful time. So make sure that you get some time for rest and start praying for the fall as it comes around. We've got a lot of work ahead of us as we start reaching for what God's intentions for our church is. Think some new thoughts about each other and about the church. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.